This morning we are at Mark chapter 4, Mark's account of the good news of Jesus Christ being the good news, and verse 1 is the setting for what we're coming to this morning. And so verse 1 says this: again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So this is a picture of what has been called the Bay of Parables, there on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that is where tradition says that Jesus was teaching these very large crowds of people by the sea. And that's what's being described for us here in verse 1. So we can kind of imagine how this looks, looking at this picture, right? The crowd is sitting on the slope of the hill, and they're looking down at Jesus, who's in a boat, probably closer to the shore, but Jesus is in this boat down at the sea, which is sort of like this natural amphitheater thing that's going on, right? So I ran across this recording, Googling things. It's the way everything happens these days, right? So, and I thought this was really cool. So imagine it's down by the tree down there, by the water's edge. You can see there's a guy who's speaking. So there's a man down there by the tree. And then up here on this rock is a guy who's got a microphone. You got the picture of that? So it's all kind of down there. Who's
talking about? I am the source. Right there. I have no roof. Other seeds fell along shore. Grew up. No plant. But they did not bear grain. Still other seeds fell on good soil.
So we're going to look at this morning. That is really cool stuff. You know, it's like we're there listening to this. You can almost hear that, right? If you can't hear it, turn up your hearing aids. It'll be there. Okay. So what we're going to look at is this morning is Jesus is teaching where he goes with this. Well, it comes in two parts. We're going to take this in two parts. Part one is the parable, and part two is the explanation of the parable. And, of course, then there's the processing all that part, which we'll get to. But let me pray with us as we get into God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you for the opportunity, again, to come to your Word. And I pray, God, for all of us. Help us to hear what you would have to say to us this morning. Father, if it be your will, just speak through me out of the setting, whatever that I'm coming with in this. God, may it not be about me. People say, oh, that's a great message. But may we hear you. May we see you this morning. And may you speak to our hearts and help us that we would continue to move forward following after what you have for us to be followers of Jesus that you are pleased with and that you receive the glory from. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, part one is the parable. And it's kind of a pretty familiar teaching, probably. So we're going to read this out loud and get it refreshed in our mind. You got to go back and hit the... No, there we go. Okay, yeah, we got to get back to the right program, right? Okay, so let's take a breath and let's read the teaching out loud together. Get it fresh in our minds. Here we go. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So a parable isn't a parable, right? A parable is what? It's a story that is designed to illustrate truth, that uses familiar images or familiar experiences in order to open up to us what is less familiar. And so one of the reasons why this passage is familiar to us is not only because we've read this probably many times before, but because those images are pretty common to what we see going on around us. I mean, they just stick into our minds. And so that would have been true of those who were listening to Jesus. They're sitting on a hill, and they're overlooking the sea, and they're listening. And so Jesus, while he's speaking, he could have been pointing off to, you know, someplace nearby, something was going on nearby. People could have seen something at least they were familiar with. A sower is sowing seeds. And the way that farmers planted back then was different than what happens around us. Right? If we go out into the fields around here, what we would see probably is plowed fields. They have neat rows. There's furrows. They're strategically laid out. They're using GPS to get all that lined up, along with this well-thought-out irrigation system. But back in Jesus' day, farmers didn't plant wheat or grain crops. They didn't do that in rows. They'd break up the ground, they'd soften the soil with a wooden plow, and then they would scatter the seeds by hand. So the farmer would go out, he'd have a bag tied to him around the waist, and he'd sling the seed out into the softened field, which meant that sometimes on the edges of the field, that seed would end up on unplowed ground, or it'd end up on a footpath, whatever was bordering the field. Which is the reality. No matter how hard you try, there's always the possibility of some seed landing someplace where it's not going to grow. That even happens today, right? So Jesus, in this parable, is describing what happens to that seed as it's getting sown. And there's four familiar states, right? State number one, the seed on the path, it gets devoured by birds. State number two, the seed on the rocky ground springs up and it gets toasted by the sun. State number three, the seed falls in the weeds and the weeds grow up and end up choking it. And then number four, the seed falls on the good, softened soil and it produces lots and lots of grain, right? Which is the point of the sowing. Farming's an investment, right? There's an expectation of return on that investment, which is what the farmer would expect. The fertile fields of Galilee up in the north, they're watered by rain. The return on that investment of sown seed is 30, 60, 100-fold. It's a pretty good rate of return. Okay, so parables use the familiar to get us thinking about the unfamiliar, the truth, which is the point of the illustration. And Jesus told parables not because they were just memorable illustrations, you know, something like a Christian version of Aesop's fables. Jesus told parables because he wanted to get people to think about themselves and the kingdom of God. To ask questions like, you know, what does he mean by that? What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? How does that relate to me? Notice in verse 3 that Jesus begins this parable with a command to do what? Listen. And then in verse 9, Jesus ends this parable with this declaration at the very end of that. He ends it with he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Right? Which isn't some kind of corny pun on Jesus' part, right? Talking about ears of corn and grain. Okay. So verse 3, right, some translations, in order to translate that command, listen, some translations use the older word hearken. Hearken. It sounds kind of strange in today's English, but it's a better translation. It's more kind of like hear this, hearken to this, hear this. The verb translated here, listen and hear, down in verse 9, are actually the same verb, akouo. Can you say that together? Akouo, right? And akouo has the idea of not only listening audibly, but how we respond to what we're listening to. Meaning to akouo is to critically analyze and try to understand what it is that we're listening to and how are we going to obey that teaching that we're listening to. Which is why hearing is a better translation. listening is done with the ears, hearing is done with the heart. Listening is done with the ears, hearing is done with the heart. See, we're hearing Jesus, but when we're not just listening to someone teach, but we're questioning, and we're asking and processing what's being taught, and how that relates to us, and what are we going to do with that in response? Heart level hearing, heart level change, which is the purpose of the parable. So there are a lot of people. Many attend church services and Bible studies, decade after decade. You can quote chapter and verse and a lot of what's in the Bible. And they've been listening to sermons since they've been enrolled in the nursery. Now, people who are really good at listening to things, but they're not hearing. We've been following a large crowd, a growing crowd, for three chapters as that crowd has been following Jesus. And there was a crowd at the Jordan River when Jesus was baptized, and they're listening to the voice of God, and they're seeing the Holy Spirit descend like a dove at the inauguration of Jesus' ministry, and God declaring who Jesus is, fully God, fully man. He's the long-awaited Messiah. There's been a crowd that's been following Jesus ever since. They've been watching miracles and healings and exorcisms, and they've been listening in as Jesus takes on the Pharisees and the scribes and the debate that goes back and forth. They've been listening to Jesus teach. Just like they're on that slope by the sea on this day, they're listening. Yeah, but are they hearing? Listening is done with the ears. Hearing is done with the heart, which is a question for us as we're reading through this really familiar parable. Is, are we listening to something familiar, or are we hearing Jesus? Do we have our ears on? Verses 10 to 20 are the explanation. Jesus is explaining this parable to his inner circle of disciples, right? If you read with me, let's take a breath. Let's read verses 10 to 13 as we get into this. Here we go. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." So the first part of Jesus' explanation begins with a contrast between the crowd that is outside, the scribes, the Pharisees, the crowd that is outside, and those that have gotten alone with Jesus, the 12 disciples, those that are gathered around Jesus. And when they get away from the crowd, those with Jesus, they start asking questions about the parable. Which is one reason why Jesus was telling parables, right? To get them to ask questions. And if the disciples are asking questions, it clues us in to where the disciples are at. They're not getting what Jesus is getting at, and they're asking questions because they want to get what Jesus is getting at. Meaning that their hearts are open to hearing Jesus. And Jesus answers them. He says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God." A secret is something that's hidden. It's a mystery to those who don't know what it is. And there are a number of secrets. There are a number of mysteries referred to in the Bible that are the inside information about what God is doing and why. What God is doing and why. And what Jesus is teaching about, the parable, that is the inside information about the kingdom of God. What Jesus wants his disciples on the heart level to hear and to respond to. So the disciples ask questions, and we're going to see that Jesus is going to give them an explanation. Contrast that to the crowd that's outside, the Pharisees and scribes. They all get parables without an explanation. And the reason Jesus gives for who gets an explanation and who doesn't get an explanation is he quotes Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, which is given to us here in verse 12, so that, reason being, they may indeed see. The crowd outside, they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand. Lest they turn and be forgiven. Okay. Which, if we're thinking about that, does that sound harsh? Just a tad? You know, how can Jesus, who is our kind and merciful Savior, who is constantly extending gracious and loving invitations to people. It's such great pain to prevent people from understanding the truth about God's kingdom. That Jesus would have to go out of his way to keep people from turning to God and being forgiven. That's hard. You need to understand the quote. Isaiah, exactly Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Why is Jesus quoting Isaiah as his reason for doing this? How many times, reading through the Old Testament, if you're reading through the Old Testament, how many times have you said to yourself, yeah, I've heard this before. Okay? I've seen this before. And the reason that we're saying to ourselves, I've heard this before, is because we've heard this before. Right? And so much of the Old Testament is God speaking to his people, and God speaking to his people, and speaking, and speaking, and speaking, and warning them, and warning them, and over and warning them, over and over. God pleading with them, turn back to me, turn back to me, turn back to me. And we know that the reason God does that is not because God is really, really, really old and he's getting kind of forgetful, but because God really, really does want his people to turn back to him. He loves them and he desires what's best for them. And God's people are listening, but they're not hearing. They don't have their ears on. And so Isaiah, he was a prophet in the southern kingdom of Judah during the days when God had the Assyrians haul the northern kingdom of Israel off into captivity. And God warned Judah. He said, look, I'm going to do the same thing to you if you do not turn back to me. Warning, come back! But it seems like, as God's speaking through Isaiah, the louder that Isaiah is proclaiming, he's speaking God's message, the louder Isaiah is crying out, the less people are listening and hearing, and the worse things become. And through Isaiah, God warned his people, his rebellious people, that both the declaration of his word and the grace of repentance in response to it were in the hands of the sovereign God. Meaning that this hardening judgment that Jesus is quoting was pronounced after centuries of God speaking, God's people listening, but God's people not hearing God's word. But coming back to this crowd that is outside, when Jesus began his public ministry, remember this? He's up in Nazareth, and he's handed, in the synagogue, he's handed a book of the prophet Isaiah to read, and Jesus reads, remember this quote? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. The kingdom of God is here! And Jesus speaks to a deaf man. Ponder that. And the deaf man hears. He speaks and commands a paralyzed man to get up. And he gets up and he walks out. He goes to the tomb of a dead man. He commands a dead man to come out of the tomb. And the dead man walks out of the tomb. The blind see. A woman who's been bleeding for 12 years stops hemorrhaging. A leper is cleansed. I mean, how much more would God do in their hearts? He's released the captives. That's why he's there, to set free the oppressed. And once again, God is pleading with his people, just turn to me, and I will heal your hearts. I will heal you at the depths of who you are. I'll heal your deepest wounds. I'll bring healing to your relationship with me. I mean, don't turn from me again. You're going to miss all that I have for you. And in the book of Revelation, we read chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is there. He is pleading with the seven churches in Revelation. Jesus, over and over again, is warning the church. And he says, he who has ears, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Eyes and ears are the gateway to the heart. They are the deepest part of who we are. He who has ears to hear. See, it's all about the heart of a disciple, the condition of our heart before God, our openness to the work of the Holy Spirit, our willingness to act on what we hear, to repent, to change, to grow, to allow God to move us, to transform us, to conform us according to his sovereign will. Those who are spiritually alive and seeking the kingdom, they will hear what Jesus is saying. And God, once again, because He is loving and merciful and gracious, God has given these two, He's given that crowd, the religious leadership, this wonderful opportunity. They are seeing the kingdom of God live out in front of them in the flesh and blood of Jesus. They're listening to His teaching, but they're not perceiving it. They're not seeing it. They're not getting it because they're not hearing. God is pleading with His people to get this. And the sad reality is that many chose not to hear. And God honors that choice. The choice of their heart to respond, the choice of their heart to respond, God honors that. God's not going to soften their hearts against their will. And so judgment is going to come on them as well. And I think thinking about the great lengths that God has gone through to communicate to us, God revealing Himself to us in His creation, all of it just testifies to who He is. And the inspiration and the preservation of the Bible, so we have it today for us. Jesus, who is God's Word in the flesh, wrapped up in the easy to understand packaging of where we do our lives, speaking, God speaking directly to us. And so the bottom line is that God is continually seeking to communicate to us, to explain His Word, the depth of His heart to us, what it means to live within His kingdom, within His sovereignty. And Jesus, to His disciples that are seeking after Him, says, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. And we really like the disciples speaking to hear, seeking to hear. So the next part of Jesus' explanation of His parable is Jesus' explanation of His parable, right? Verse 13 says, and He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? It's not really a rebuke, but what He's saying to them is, look, if you don't get the meaning of this parable here, you're not going to get anything else that I'm trying to teach you. This is bottom line. This is foundational to understanding the good news and everything you need to know about responding to God and living in obedience to Him and His blessings and promises. This is foundational. We need to get this if we're going to get anything else, right? So here it is. In fact, let's read this. I know the last one was a little bit quieter. Okay, so gusto here, right? Okay, let's read together. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So this is pretty familiar, yes? Right? So let's just briefly walk through Jesus' explanation and make sure we're together with Jesus. Right? So verse 14. Sower is who? We're not really sure. He doesn't tell us, but we're assuming pretty good scholarship says it's probably Jesus. He's talking about Himself. And the word is the good news, right? The good news of the kingdom we are to respond to. And so everything we need to do in living in obedience to God, to live in the promises and the blessings of God. And so Jesus sows the good news of God's kingdom, and we need to hear and carefully respond appropriately. So starting in verse 15, there are four examples of what happens as God's word is sown into the hearts of mankind. How do people hear this word? How do they respond to it? Example number one is unresponsive hearts. Because these are the ones along the path when the word is sown. They hear it, Satan immediately comes, takes away the word that is sown in them. So it's like trying to sow seeds on asphalt. By the word, it never penetrates. And so these people are people, they're very busy. They're doing all the daily stuff of life. And if they're false about God, they don't have a chance to take root. They need too much of this competing for attention. And so Satan makes sure of that by the way he orchestrates the busyness of our life. And there's a danger in that, you know, for us, right? Because there's a trillion and one really good things in life that all demand our attention. You know, and we can come to church because it's what we do. Before we do all the other things that we have lined up for us to do on a Sunday. And so church becomes kind of like been there, done that, next item. But have we really heard God? Second example, there's impulsive parts, verse 16. These are the ones that are on the rocky soil, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, and then tribulation, persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. These are the app addicts who are always, you know, going after clickbait. They are downloading and installing the latest whatever. And they respond to everything. Enthusiastically, new tools, latest game, whatever is trending, right? And their devices are filled with gigabytes of useless stuff that were from yesterday's tapping, right? And when they hear the word of God, some new truth, there's some new teachings, some new understanding, so they embrace the choice of, that is what I've been looking for. And you know, in the example, you take a plant and you put it into a shallow pot, and the roots do what? They fill up the pot, right? And then all the growth energy goes into the upper part of the plant, and the plant, after a while, does what? This beautiful, huge plant just dies because it never developed the root system, doesn't have what it takes to sustain life. And so what Jesus is suggesting is that God's word can be received. The teaching of it, the truths of it, it can enter our hearts and it can root and bring joy to our lives, because the word of God, it contains great promise. The word of God contains great hope. But the word of God is not some quick fix remedy for the real issues of our lives. Without true sorrow and shame for our sins, without repentance, all that rooting, that's just superficial. It's a growth built on rocky ground that ultimately is going to resist any real and lasting life-changing impact and maturing that's going to come from God's Word. So when these people want to come up against the hardships and choices of what real discipleship is about, and they will, what it really means to follow Jesus through the hard stuff of life, they're going to fall away because they're just looking for the next quick fix. Third example, burden hearts. Verse 18, there are others who sown among thorns. Wow, they're always weeds. You ever feel that? It's like, keep pulling these weeds out. What happens? There's more weeds. There's this stuff, the cares of life in this world, and he lists them out, deceitfulness of the cares of the world, deceitfulness of which riches, desire of other things. He talks about three types of burdens here. Thorns that can snag our hearts. First, the care of the world. They ask, you know, when? Where? How? Yeah, and even people that they're worried about every situation they face, and they can't rest or leave things in God's hands. I got to work this out. I got to figure it out. What's going to happen? And then there are the people that are burdened with the deceitfulness of riches, the pursuit of wealth for their own pleasure. Right? And then third, is their burden with the desire for other things, whatever those things are. I mean, they don't know, but they do know that this isn't it. And so they drift from one unsatisfying experience to another, never really satisfied with what God has actually blessed them with here and now. And so what Jesus is describing is like people that are moving sideways through life. They've always got a plan. They've always got an idea. They're always, you know, they're working things out. They've got a plan for where they're going, but they never get there. And Jesus said, all those things, they're like weeds. They're there. And the word of God, it just doesn't have a chance. It gets choked by these other burdens that are a greater priority to keep them back from what it really means to follow God through life. And then fourth example, you think that the receptive heart. What happens to God's word when it's, you know, sown in the hearts of mankind? First point, those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word of God and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. See, weeding and plowing are done with the expectation of harvest. The seed is received with expectation of growth. And then the seed takes root and it produces fruit in abundance. Except here translates a Greek word that has the idea of welcoming something as our own. Being totally in, embracing it, embracing something. And so receptive are people who are responding to God's word. They receive the word, even if they don't totally understand it yet, they accept it. That's God's word for me. And they welcome it into their hearts with an expectation of God producing. There's going to be a harvest. God's going to produce fruit out of it. And so receptive people that ask questions, like the disciples. They ask questions. They're seeking out answers. They look forward to maturing, understanding and maturing what God has for them. And that's what Jesus is describing, what it means to move beyond listening with our ears and hearing with our heart. Together? Processing all that. Looking at these four examples of four different types of hearts, it's helpful for us to see that what Jesus is describing is not necessarily four different types of people, but four possible conditions of our own hearts. Four possible conditions of our own hearts. And so the obvious goal here is what? We want to be heart receptive to the Word of God, but there are hindrances that we struggle with. So how do we go there? How do we clear off the rocks and weed the weeds and plow the field of our heart to accept God's word into our hearts? How do we get the wax out of our ears so that we're hearing God and not just listening? Okay? One word, fertilizer. Anyone say that with me? Fertilizer, right? Now, we have the concrete soil that we have around here in Merced. You can call it soil, I guess. You know, it needs to be prepared for planting, so do our hearts, right? Fertilizing, it takes planting. It takes what type of fertilizer do you use and how do you apply that fertilizer? Change the tree of our hearts. Fertilizing our hearts is like removing wax from our ears. It opens a channel to our hearts so we can actually start hearing God. And three takeaway suggestions of probably many that we could share here, but these are coming out of some of what God has been teaching them, right? Our hearts need the fertilizer of time. Time. Right? A while back, someone shared with me that they got up every morning, they were getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning, before anything else was going on, just so they could get time alone with God. And at the time that I heard that, I was a night person, not a morning person, and I thought, man, that is just nuts. No way that's going to be me, right? But God being God, these days, most mornings I get up at 5, well, the alarm goes off at 5:30. 5:35, 5:40, right? I'm getting up, right? Okay, there's a difference between listening to the alarm and hearing the alarm, right? Hearing the alarm, you get up, right? But if I... That routine of getting up, it means that I'm able to go through my morning routine and get in time for Bible study and prayer. It has to be that way in order to have that consistent time with God in word and in prayer. And that takes time. It means going to bed and using the time the night before. It means setting my alarm. It means actually getting up, which is what God has led me into. What works for you is what works for you. But our hearts need time with God. That's fertilizer. And so the question is, these days, what does time with God look like for you? What does time with God look like for you? Another fertilizer is study. Okay? Study. There are about 10 people in time. They can say 10 plus or minus. I keep finding out more people that are doing this. But there are about 10 people in the congregation that have taken up the challenge to read through the Bible this year, from Genesis to Revelation. Today, that puts them in about Isaiah 25, 26, 27, right? And that takes planning. It takes discipline. And God blesses that. So that's the kind of discipline and planning of faith that God blesses to use to open up our hearts towards Him. Reading through the Bible, God helps us to see more clearly the picture of what God is doing. It is kind of like the smaller details begin to fit into the bigger picture, like you have these little small puzzle pieces, and suddenly they all kind of start fitting together. You go, oh, I'm beginning to get this. And then that raises questions. And then that moves us to find resources, to maybe look online or ask the pastor, like, what do you say? And we're giving a resource or to seek out other believers and to seek out information and deeper understanding of God's truth and how that truth applies to our lives. And so many Christians are moving, they're constantly moving from church to church to church, and from Bible study to Bible study to Bible study, and they're following somebody else's devotional thoughts and maybe some Bible-inspiring posting on Facebook or something, which may all have its place, and God may use that, but ultimately they're just looking to just skim the surface of our faith and not plowing deeper. They're missing so much of what God has for us. There is no substitute for sitting down with the Bible, opening it up, I'm dating myself, right? But, opening it up and reading through it and studying it for ourselves and consistently exploring with fellow believers what it is that we're seeing in. God uses the systematic reading and our prayerful pondering of the truth of the Bible to open up our hearts towards Him. And so, question these days, what does the study of God's Word look like for you? What does the study of God's Word look like to you? And then a third fertilizer here is silence. Silence. Just in silence. Just in silence. If you do that long enough, your mind starts thinking about all the other things you need to be doing. Right now, you're wondering, why is it taking so long with them? In the United States, the average person spends 5 hours a day on social media. It's 9 hours if you're a teenager, right? And that works out to 5 years and 4 months of the average lifespan that is spent on social media. Okay? In the U.S., the average person spends 5 hours per day watching television. Less if you're younger, more if you're older, like some of us, right? That works out to 7.5 years of the average lifespan. And the point here is not to trap social media or TV, but to suggest that maybe some of that might be distracting us from quality time with God. The people that study these things will tell us that it takes approximately 3 hours, to wind down enough to actually be in a place mentally, spiritually, with everything else put aside and our hearts open, to stop talking at God and actually be open to what to hearing what He may actually be saying to us. Okay? So we need to learn the discipline of being silent before God, learning to hear His voice and how He speaks to us and what it means to rest in Him and in His presence. Because there are a whole lot of other voices out there, and maybe some voices inside of us from our wounds and our issues and our addictions and guilt and other stuff that carry around us. All that noise, that internal and external, all that noise can distract us from being silent before God. God gives me an opportunity. I try to squeeze in a dog day alone with God. Dog, D-A-W-G, alone with God. And that doesn't happen often enough, and sometimes it works out to be a dog morning, sometimes it works out to be a whole lot less than that. But God has been teaching me that I need to get alone with God, to read and to pray and to open up my heart to God and just be silent and still before Him. It's a question that we say, what does it look like for you to be silent and still before God? Well, maybe you're thinking that God's minute would be a stretch. Now, what that looks like in your life is between you and God. But ask Him for it. Start from bottom line. Jesus is trying to communicate to the scribes, the Pharisees, and they are so focused on everything else that they completely miss His message. They're listening to Jesus. They may even think, oh, we're listening to Jesus, but they're not hearing Jesus. God wants to share with us from the depths of His heart to connect with us on a heart-to-heart thing. Are you hearing God? Let's bow. Let me pray for us. It's a question that is crucial to have an answer to. Are you hearing God? Not just listening. It's a familiar parable. We've heard that. Not listening to it. But are you hearing God? God reaching out to you to hear Him at the heart level. His love for you. His desire to be with you and to walk with you. For all that He has for you in life, that through you He would bring glory to Himself. The incredible opportunity of the kingdom is hearing God. Maybe some of that is a question. You might say, God, am I hearing you? Help me to hear you. There are rocks, there's weeds, there's stuff, distractions. Time is a very valuable thing that all time is taken care of something. Just as we're in the reading and singing, God, help me to hear you. Help me to set aside everything in my life that is true. Maybe I'm listening, but I'm not hearing. God, open my heart to you. That I would respond to you, not with my agenda, not with my ego, not with how I think about things, not defending myself, not trying to hang on to my stuff, my addictions, my whatever. I just want to respond to you. Because I'm hearing you and how you're speaking to me. God, teach us to hear you at a heart level. Thank you, God, that you have not ceased to speak to us. And while you may warn us and you may discipline us, God, you lovingly and graciously and mercifully are still speaking. Thank you. May we hear you and respond and obey. We ask in Jesus' name.